I want to continue on with growing the Christian life, the Christian disciplines, different aspects that will aid us in our Christian walk. But before we go any further, I thought we'd spend a little time this evening on an aspect of a Christian discipline, and that is the keeping of the heart. You know, today is a different day. I think we all acknowledge that within society, culture, the freedom of speech that we see going by the wayside in this country. It's quite unique today what we're seeing. And we have a number of saints who have gone through some heavy trials. Last week, Pastor Dabney mentioned that in British Columbia, two churches are open in all of British Columbia. Two churches. Who would have thought something like that would have happened just a year ago? And I think one of the churches, you know, might be at risk of being sued or rather fined out of existence. And we actually might see the reality of underground church here in the West. And some people are going through some heavy, heavy trials. But on the other hand, there's also this group of believers that we're seeing, Christian folks who are suffering from other conditions. Now, COVID has brought it to the surface. We used to say in the mission field that co-workers on the mission field kind of stir up the muck on the bottom of the river with each other. And things come to the surface that the veneer of pleasant living could hide, but not so on the mission field. In the same manner, what we're seeing in the with COVID is that certain character issues are being revealed. I don't know if you've heard that a number of churches that have called back the fellowship, their numbers have drastically gone down. And what they're finding out is that people have said we're getting along quite fine without attending corporate worship, even though their churches are back open. And it's quite an alarming thing to think that folks that we'd consider evangelical believers, have progressed to a degree in their walk that they look at church corporate gathering as an optional thing and not even necessary. They don't sense they're dying on the vine. And I have to say that the main issue with these folks is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. They haven't guarded their hearts. This today, there might be times and seasons in our life, and perhaps there really isn't a time in our life where we could sit back and say our heart, guarding of our heart can take a vacation. That really doesn't. In fact, I'll illustrate it with David. But this is not that time to sit back and just sigh and say we could take ease at life. This is a time to double our efforts in guarding of our heart. In fact, of all the Christian disciplines, when you think of prayer and fasting and giving, service, meditating upon God's work, partaking of God's work, even the discipline of Christian fellowship, a number of things, there's some things that we could miss here and there and not suffer the consequences of it. However, keeping of the heart is not one of those issues. That is, takes vigilance that we're going to have to keep in our lives at all time. You don't have to open up to it. It's just one verse, Proverbs 4:23. I'm sure you all know it. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, again, I'd like to continue on with the studies, and in particular, taking in the Word of God. But I'd like to focus a little bit just on the keeping of the heart. See, keeping of the heart. I didn't even think of it. An illustration. If you recall, last time I had a Sunday evening, I talked about Jairus' daughter and used that to illustrate Christ raising her from physical death miraculously, and then ordering them to give her physical food. Raised from death, needing physical food. In the same manner, a believer's life, a new life in Christ, raised from the dead, but now needs spiritual food to go on. Well, today I'd like to back up a little bit and spend some time on where that place receives food, the spiritual food. And that is our heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. When it comes to taking in the Word of God, we have to consider that the heart is somewhat like different body parts. It could be like the ear. and the inner ear. The heart is the place that receives the Word of God. Jesus said, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. It's the hearing with the heart. Now, our text says to keep the heart with all diligence, a D word. And I thought I would propose four words that start with D that go along with diligence and helping us to remember in the keeping the duty of a keeping. Well, that's one of the words in the keeping of our heart. Now, the first word is discern. Now, I would have rather used the word recognize, but it didn't start with a D, so I got a word that's synonymous with it, and that's discern. And discern is that there's two things that we have to discern in our Christian life when it comes to our heart, and that is there's two things we can't do. One is we can't change our heart. We cannot change our heart. That is God's doing. And we can't keep our heart in our own strength. Though we're called to, we cannot do this on our own strength. The endeavor to keep our heart ought to keep us dependent on the one who changed our heart. It's a reminder. And the second point is duty. Although we discern that we are totally dependent on the Lord's grace to keep our heart, yet we are called to keep it. It is our duty to do so. Now, the Christian is called to obedience. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. This is a constant responsibility of the believer. Now, is it not true that repentance is constantly in a believer's life? And why is that? Well, it's because we don't love the Lord as we ought. We don't love Him with all of our heart. And oftentimes, our heart allows other things in there to steal our affections. But failing in our duty does not nullify the call to duty. Failing in our duty to keep our heart does not nullify the call to duty. Now, soldiers in the military could have such a status as inactive status. They don't wear their uniforms, but even more importantly, they're not in harm's way. They're not in anywhere where an actual battle is taking place. They're usually taken back to civilian life, and they could not be really concerned with the battle that might be raging elsewhere. But a soldier that's in active duty is engaging in warfare any time he gets that call to do so. Do you remember Shlomi Thompson was here, and how many of the Israelis there would actually go to their civilian jobs with their M16 with them? I believe her father, when he pastored, could put an M16 up in his pulpit. That would be kind of cool to see up here. But they were, battle could break out in any moment, and they would have to be ready to do that, an active soldier. And this really portrays the Christian life when it comes to keeping the heart. He's a soldier that's on active duty. And this takes us to the third part, and that is duration. How long must we post sentry over our hearts? Well, let me ask you this. How many of us here believe that we arrived to the place that we don't have to guard our hearts or keep our hearts? Young or old, new convert or seasoned saint, I think all of us would agree that we still have a struggle with sin. I think we're all qualified to say that, yes, we still need to continue to guard our hearts. And then the fourth D word is delight. The more we hide the Word of God in our hearts, the more we guard our hearts. And the more we guard our hearts, the more the delight of God's Word grows in our heart. We'll be the person that Pastor Fred described when he did his series on Psalm 1 that describes it as the person who delights in the law of the Lord. Verse 3 of that psalm declares that he'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water, bringing forth its fruit in season. That is the true hearing of the Word of God, a heart that meditates on the Word. But I'm going a little bit too far. I want to use meditation as a separate time, Lord willing. But let's just briefly go over the guarding of the heart. You know, that again, that discerning who enables us to guard our heart, to know that it's our duty, and that it's our duty to carry on the duration of time until we see Christ face to face. And then, of course, the final step is delight in this work. Though heart work is hard work. Heart work is hard work. Remember that. Let us be encouraged that it's also a fruit-bearing work. Heart work calls for diligence, but it's worth it because from it, that verse says, flows the issues of life. Now, in one sense, a spiritual heart can also be compared to the physical stomach. The stomach receives the food and digests the food, and by it, it nourishes the body. The spiritual heart receives food, and it also nourishes and feeds the soul. Of course, the spiritual heart is basically the soul of a man, and as the proverb says, out of it, again, flows those issues of life. In that sense, it directly relates to the physical heart, because without the pump sending blood into the physical body, what happens? There isn't going to be much life, isn't there? I think we could talk to our brother Howard Shamblin right now, and he's probably more focused on his heart than he's ever been, though he's had a few experiences with it, but going through open heart surgery recently, he could tell us the importance of the heart, as well as our sister Lois Bosworth, who's had a heart condition for years that she's dealt with. Lois is cute. She says, you know, I'm really in great shape, except for my heart. And, of course, she knows that everything else pales in importance compared to the condition of her heart. But she's a real trooper. A person could be brain dead and still be alive, true? But a person cannot be heart dead and still be living. That person is dead, dead. And that goes for the spiritual heart as well. And that's why Scripture tells us to guard it, to keep it with all diligence. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, I could hear it in your heads, you can do nothing. This is never more true than when it comes to keeping of the heart. Now, if you ask the question, what comes first, the reading, the receiving of the Word of God, or the keeping of the heart? You know, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? I would probably say the taking in the Word of God. The Word of God is the first thing, because it's the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, that our heart is changed. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The heart must be changed first. And as it states in Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of your word gives light. It enlightens the heart. A changed, enlightened heart is that which becomes the host or the home, the receiving area of the Word of God. It becomes that inner ear I mentioned before. Now, woe be to us if we think the changing of our heart was dependent upon us. Do you remember the old city missions used to have a statement? They would have a statement of a mission statement. That would be that they're not looking to put a new suit on the man. These people who dealt with those who suffered the consequences of alcohol and drug abuse, a sinful life was really harsh on these people. And the mission would say, we're not looking to put a new suit on this man, but what? A new man in this suit. And isn't that the gospel truth? God doesn't call us to improve our lives. He doesn't call us to try to improve our hearts. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, it says in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. The Word of God finds no home in a stony heart, but it does in a soft, fleshy heart. Dear ones, when our hearts respond to the Word of God, we can look heavenward with thanksgiving because we know it was God's doing. And if God gives us His new heart, a soft and a fleshy heart, whose then is it? Well, it is the Lord's, isn't it? He's the rightful owner, but yet He puts us in charge of being caregivers of that heart. Keep it with all diligence. Adam was given the charge to tend the garden, to take care of it. So too, we are given the charge to take care of our hearts. But in that keeping, we are never, never to think it's of our own strength. The minute we start patting ourselves on our back and thinking that we've accomplished guarding our own hearts and our own strength, our pride will cause us to trip and fall flat on our face. Now, keeping the heart falls into that category of reasonable service we read about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. By the mercies of God, it's as if the apostles, looking back And as he declared all those wonderful mercies of God in chapter 11 of Romans, it says, in view of God's mercies, our reasonable service is to be willing to sacrifice all to Him. What's some of those mercies we've seen? The mercy of God giving us a new heart. Now, our reasonable service then is to keep it. That's our duty. Now, the Hebrew word translated for keep in this verse in Proverbs 4:23 conveys with it, again, guard, to observe, to hide. The first time that Hebrew word is used, I got to be careful here because just had a lesson in Bible interpretation about taking things out of context and using a word just because it's used in one place. So I should have read this by you first, Pastor Fitt, but it's the first time the word for keep in Proverbs 4:23 is used in Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, where it reads, The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping, that's the same word, keeping mercy for thousands. God preserves His mercy. He keeps His mercy for thousands of generations. Now, the way God keeps His mercy, that's the way we are to keep our own hearts. In Flavel's book, Keeping the Heart, he points out that the term comes from a reference of a garrison besieged with many enemies without, and the danger of being betrayed from enemies within, in which the soldiers are in danger, and even at the threat of death, and are commanded to watch. Now I wonder, how much greater would be the keeping of our hearts be in our own minds if our awareness actually saw that this was life and death issue. The heart has enemies with outside and weaknesses within. Dangers without, dangers within. Now the Roman Empire, historians will tell us, would have never fallen from the barbarians from the outside had they not crumbled morally from the inside before. Recently I started going through that old Francis Schaeffer series, How Then Shall We Live? You recall that one? And Schaeffer points out that the ease and the entertainment that had taken over the population of the regular Roman citizen, and it weakened that society. It made it so lazy, if you will, that the resistance to a fierce attack from the outside was futile. They were run over by the barbarians. Now, also, some speculate that when Jerusalem was overrun by the Romans in 70 A.D., that the resistance could have been a bit greater. Although there was a good resistance, it lasted a good period of time, the siege did, that the resistance could have been even greater had there not been fighting within, factions within, different warring parties fighting each other that had decimated both man and supplies. Enemies without, dangers within. Now, when I think of war and keeping of the heart, those two subjects, my mind goes to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, David should have had concerns that other kings have about his men going through and facing battle. David's heart should have been burdened, very concerned, with his men and how they would fare in battle and how many of them would come back or not come back to return to their families. You know, earlier on when one of David's men fetched him a bottle of water in behind enemy lines when he was thirsty, he was so upset that that man risked his life on his behalf that David wouldn't even drink the water, though he was very thirsty. It showed his love for his men at that time. Well, here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David's heart is not postured like that anymore. Verse 1 of 2 Samuel 11, it tells us everything we need to know about where David's heart is at. It reads, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem." When kings go out to war, notice it states that when kings go out to war, not kings send their armies out to war. However, this king, King David, that's exactly what he did. Now, David had a number of victories, had to have a sense of being invincible or so strong that even giving attention and going out with his own men to battle wasn't necessary anymore. And not only did he feel his own life was not at risk, but he didn't even seem to care about his men. That concern seemed to have waned. In fact, the concern and burden that David should have had was really exemplified in whose life? But Uriah, the Hittite, the man David had killed. When David tried to entice Uriah to return to his own home and enjoy the pleasures of his wife and in home life, so to cover up Bathsheba's pregnancy, Uriah couldn't do it. He couldn't return to his own home and enjoy those simple pleasures that were rightfully his. Why is that? Because of his fellow soldiers were still in harm's way. He would not enjoy the comforts of home while his fellow soldiers were fighting. Now, David wasn't in battle, military battle, nor was he in battle for his own with his own heart when he strolled about on that rooftop and gazed over. Scripture tells us that Bathsheba was beautiful. In fact, it says she was beautiful to behold. And David, he beheld. He held his gaze there, and he allowed lustful thoughts to flood his heart. Now, David is really a sober illustration of not keeping the heart. We know that the heartbreak that David experienced from this act of sin, adultery, and even death. And not only death of a citizen, but death of a loyal subject and soldier of his that he let happen. David had become so confident in his success that it caused him to forget where that success came from. Well, several weeks ago, Pastor Fred made a comment in a sermon that went something like this. Again, I probably should have checked this for Pastor Fred first, but before people are regenerated, they don't think that they're all that great of sinners in need of forgiveness. And then it's kind of ironic that after folks are converted, they think they're too big of sinners to receive forgiveness. Is that kind of it, Pat? 80% close, man. It reminded me of what John Flavel writes in something similar in his book, Keeping the Heart. He writes, "The greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. And the greatest difficulty after conversion is keeping the heart with God." Now, you would think that once the heart is won over, that it would be a time to just rest and relax and just kind of coast, as I mentioned before. But Flavel writes that keeping of the heart is the greatest difficulty after one's heart is converted. Now, I don't think there's one honest married couple here that would not admit that all the work and planning and expense that goes into a wedding can be compared to the blood, sweat, tears, time, heartache, forgiveness given, forgiveness received, that goes into making a marriage work. In fact, how many young couples today would far much better off if they took half the effort they put into their wedding day and put that into their marriage? The wedding day is just that new couple getting a start on their new life together, but marriage is the walking and the working out of that new life. Can two walk together lest they agree? Amos 3:3. This applies to prophet agreeing with what God says. This also applies in marriage. And this also applies in the believer keeping his heart with Christ, agreeing. Now, as marriage takes due diligence to keep the heart, and that's why I use that term duration for the time period in which it's to be done. Duration is that period of when this of what takes place until something is completed. Now, for the believer, the task of guarding the heart goes until they are free from the power and pull of sin, and that's going to be in a glorified state with Christ. Now, before I mention King David not keeping his heart protected, there was that outside temptation that met with inward lust. But there's also a keeping of the heart of enemies that could fester from the inside as well. We read in Hebrews the warning to not to let root of bitterness spring up. We read in Hebrews 12:15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Looking carefully is the verse starts. We see the sense and keeping of Proverbs 4 with those two words. Looking carefully, being diligent, be on guard, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, with the result being a root of bitterness springing up and causing trouble, with many causing many suffering from the ill effects. You know, the reason I mention bitterness because I've run into a number of saints that usually these aren't newer believers, these are older believers that had certain life expectations. They thought life was going to turn out a little differently. They thought if they just followed these certain steps, these certain principles, that life would be different. Their Christian life would be different. And it didn't turn out that way, and they became bitter of heart. They were disappointed. And that bitter of heart really is a reflection on how they feel God has dealt with them. I don't know if there's anything sadder than someone who goes by the name of Christ and has become bitter of heart. A heart that's full of bitterness does not have much room for thankfulness to be in there. A bitter heart has a sharp eye for finding fault. Now, skeptics are some of the most bitter people you're ever going to meet in the world. And a bitter person who claims to be a Christian is the one who has lost that sweet fellowship with Christ. We read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, something that the apostle says people should see, should be evident about believers' lives. You know, Jesus said, they'll know you are my disciples by your love. Well, here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Wouldn't you say that you would never say that a bitter person, well, that person is bitter, but they're also a gentle person. No, I don't think you would say it. You wouldn't put it like that. A gentle person is one who is quite aware of the Lord's presence in their life. In fact, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul writes. Let your gentleness be known to all. Why? For the Lord is near. The knowledge that the Lord is near causes a humility of heart and a gentleness of soul. The Lord is near. Now, would you like to take a risky little test? Don't ask yourself to consider this question, but ask someone who knows you well and say, would you say that gentleness is a virtue I possess? Now, if you ask that person and they pause for a moment, you might want to say, keep your answer to yourself. But know this, you have some heart work to do. You have some heart work. You may have to say, Lord, forgive me. I haven't been due diligent in guarding my heart. How does such a thing happen? Well, I know it sounds so simplistic, and maybe it's a grade school, Sunday school answer, but basically, we've taken our focus off the Lord. We've taken our eyes off the Lord. When we look at that passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, warning about bitterness, we see that it's a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. It reads, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root of bitterness, root bearing bitterness or wormwood. A turning away from the Lord to serve other gods brings forth a root of bearing bitterness. We're taking our eyes off the Lord and looking to an idol that we could hold in our hands. Something that seems tangible and there is the idol, but not replacing the eyes of faith. And from the next verse, we see that what is in the heart of such a person who does this, the word of God is not hidden in their heart, but they are full of their own ways. We read in verse 19 in Deuteronomy chapter 29, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse. Now, the curse is God's word of warning that he blesses himself. The man blesses himself. There's no looking for God's blessing. He blesses himself. And in his heart, he says, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. An unkept heart will be full of its own selfish ways. If our hearts have not a vigilant sentry posted about, diligently guarding the heart, man's heart will have the inclination to allow all those old things where sin is just waiting at the door to get back in. They'll come flowing back in. And a bitter heart, we see from this verse, presumes a condition of security. I shall have peace. That's a false sense of security. God's curse is about to be lowered on him. I have peace. Even though he follows the dictates of his own heart, and the result, bitterness. And you know the problem with bitterness is, it's got many things. We could make a long list of what happens with bitterness. But not only does it foul the one who possesses it, but bitterness is that one type of thing that's a gift that keeps on giving. Bitterness is willing to share with anyone around them, even if they don't request it. Now, Proverbs 14:14 reads that a backslidden man is full of his own ways. And what is he slidden back from? He's slidding back from God's ways into his own ways. A number of years ago, I remember hearing a survey on Chuck Colson's radio show, Breakpoint. And the survey, I think it was a counseling ministry that had done it. The survey was trying to determine the effect of the gospel and Christianity had on people's mental health and their outlook on life. Now, the survey indicated that the most miserable people were those who dabbled in their Christianity. Their Christianity was a half-hearted effort. They had enough Christianity to make themselves wretched. Now, these folks were aware of the demands of Christianity, but their eyes were on the glitter and the lights of the world. According to the survey, those were half-hearted, part-time Christians. They were rated even more miserable than unbelievers. Isn't that something? Halfway Christians were rated more miserable than unbelievers. These are those who didn't keep their hearts. They didn't set a sentry to guard the affections of the heart. It is as if they had a rent-a-cop on duty in their hearts, a hireling or a mercenary who would do battle only if the conditions were right and only if they can control the battle. But as soon as there was a real challenge, they were the first type of guards to run. The keeping of the heart will be in relation to the value that's looked at in the heart. Jesus says, where your heart is, will your treasure be also. You know, it's interesting when you are talking with people, you could always tell what is in their heart, what conversation they kind of default to. You could get someone, get a conversation of a professional sports team or something, or MMA, or the stock market, whatever. And what you see, when you see their eyes get bright and their face animated, you know they're speaking from their heart. That's where their treasure is. And it shows that the heart has not been all that kept. The kept heart not only has to be protected from the attacks from it without, but it also has to allow certain things in, doesn't it? That sentry is not only keeping things out of the heart, but it's also opened the door of the heart to allow certain things in, and that is the Word of God. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Now, like I said before, I want to get on the meditating aspect of the Word of God. And Lord willing, next Sunday evening that I have a chance to share, we'll cover that. But I did want to say something here about the hearing of the Word of God. Would you like to take another heart test, another test here? When Scripture is read in the morning service or a text of Scripture before a sermon, what is the state of your heart? Are you considering the words being read? As you hear the words, and perhaps this doesn't happen every time, but are there times when you hear the words, even in the regular Scripture reading, that it feels like a cool drink in a parched soul? Would you be able to recall the text of Scripture read at the services or for the text? Now, this will be a good indicator. This is the revealing aspect. It'll be an indicator of how your own personal Bible reading is going. It will indicate if you're receiving nourishment, because the nourishment will stick with you. There's such a thing of eating food without getting nourishment, and there's such a thing of taking in God's Word without receiving its benefit. Considering what you hear, whether the proclaimed Word in a church or the personal reading at home, considering it is the proper hearing. He who has an ear, let him hear, Jesus said. And if you're hearing it, it's because the Lord has given you the grace and the wisdom and the strength to do so. Many times we hear the parable of the sower. We may only hear of the seeds that never have come into full fruition. But verse 8 of Matthew 13, we read of the good soil. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This speaks to the issues of life that's in the heart. The Word of God producing life. Our charge is to dutifully watch our heart with diligence at all times. But in doing so, we also need to anticipate the fruitful work of the Word of God in our hearts. The Word will become more and more a delight. It increases the appetite of it. And a delighted in the Word, heart will be an obedient heart as well. It will show that it belongs to another, the Lord Jesus. As a young man, Sinclair Ferguson received some advice concerning his heart from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of his teachers. Sinclair said he's not sure, but he thinks that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones might have noticed that he was falling in love. And so he said to him, Sinclair, you must have a sanctuary in your heart for the Lord that is hermeneutically sealed from everything else. Never let anything into that sanctuary. And I like the picture that Dr. Jones' words paint, that we may be a people to have such a kept heart, hermeneutically sealed, guarded, that nothing else gets in there, but the only thing that's in there secure is the Word of God. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Dear ones, would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, how grateful we are that you direct our minds to give due diligence to the keeping of our heart. But Father, in doing so, for we do know that the heart is deceitfully wicked, deceitful. It's inclined to go in the wrong direction. So this charge from your word to keep it causes us to bow our knee in humble plea to ask for your strength and grace to do such a charge, to fulfill such a duty. Our Father, we ask that you send the Spirit's aid as we endeavor to go about our walk with you and the walk in Christ, and to keep our hearts for heaven, keep our hearts full of Christ, that we never allow that sentry to have a day off. But in doing so, Lord, we look for the fruit of keeping our hearts to Christ, the fruit that grows in it, the Word taking root and blossoming and becoming that which our minds meditate upon. We thank you for these things, Lord. Thank you for this evening again. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.